Well, hello, Woodman. It really is amazing watching that, looking back, and just reflecting on the tremendous Christmas season God allowed us as a church to enjoy. For all of you who participated, thank you. And what we just saw doesn't even mention our Ark Valley campus at the Arkansas Valley Correctional Facility in Ordway, Colorado, at their Christmas celebration. They had over 500 in attendance. And, yeah, that's good. Wait, it gets even better. Over 300 of them were first time to anything at Woodman. Isn't that great? To God be the glory. If you're new this morning at one of our campuses, my name's Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. And I'm glad you got to watch that video. Not that I'm thinking we're going to impress you in any way, but a lot of people, as they view the church, I think in a lot of cases it's warranted. People can look at the church with cynicism. And if nothing else, when you leave here today, you'll know that you were in the room with men and women who are very generous and give of themselves just as their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. The other thing you'll notice before you go is that we're pretty serious about studying this book, the Bible. We believe this book is God's word to us. And as the Apostle Paul says, it's able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Not only that, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the people of God may be equipped for every good work. And this book is now what we are going to turn our attention to. We've been in a series entitled The Courier, looking at the second missionary journey of that man named Paul. And he is about to meet some people who hold a very similar conviction. They believe God's word as revealed to them, but they had yet to see in it the way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But they will. I suspect some of you are in a similar spot. You maybe don't hold this book in tremendous high regard, but a lot of us would at least concede, well, it's different. It's been around for a while. A lot of people think it's pretty special. And my prayer for you is that as we study God's word, maybe like them, today you'll make a connection between the words printed here and what Jesus did for you so long ago on that cross at Calvary. For others of us who've already been convinced of that, my hope is that this morning will serve as a reminder. And at the beginning of the new year, it's maybe a good time to do it. Now, so many of you, I can see you're holding in your laps right now the very words that God wants you to know, the words that can make you equipped for every good work that He would have you do. It's not like any other book. Have you forgotten that? As we study, maybe ask yourself, what's my time with God and His Word been like? And as we launch into 2020, does that time need to change? So with that, as we study, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this church. I thank You for the men and women, young and old, who give them of themselves to not only make church happen, but God, to seek to impact people around us. Father, we need help. People are sad. There's sorrow. Things hurt. Think of Puerto Rico, another earthquake. Father, there's so much need in this world. We need more of you. And yet we have here before us your word. Forgive us for ever taking it for granted. Meet with us now as we study it. And God, help me. I take this seriously. I don't want to mess up what you've said perfectly. So God, be glorified here in our midst, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 17. We're at verse 10. And this begins with something we see so often in Scripture, just routine, ongoing faithfulness. Routine faithfulness. Last week, Pastor Kurt, who I think did a phenomenal job, but I am admittedly biased, he walked us through what had just happened. Paul and Silas had been ministering in a town called Thessalonica. And a lot of good stuff started happening, but when it did, some Jews got upset. They got jealous, and so they rallied a mob, and they incited a riot. It culminated in them attacking the house of a believer named Jason and dragging him and some others before the authorities. Leveled all sorts of accusations against them and wouldn't let them go until they made, we'll call it a donation. This put Paul and Silas in a dangerous spot. And that's what brings us to verse 10. Just look at the beginning of it. It says, the brothers, and that word there is the brothers and sisters, the followers of Christ in Thessalonica, the brothers and sisters immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Now, lest we forget, they leave by night, not to hop in a car and drive 40 minutes. They leave by night. There's no streetlights. There's no flashlights. There's no Google Maps. And the journey, this journey is actually about 45 miles. Would have taken them 3 days to do it. They leave at night, which is not when your mom would be encouraging you to go on trips back then. But they had to. Why? Their lives were in danger. It was not safe to stay, which is why the second half of verse 10 never ceases to impress me. It says, when they arrived in Berea, they went into the Jewish synagogue. 3 days earlier, their lives are in jeopardy because of the Jews. And here they arrive in another town, see another synagogue, and just say to themselves, well, let's try this one. They just go right back to what they've always done. It's remarkable. And it wasn't the first time. This is Paul's second missionary journey. On his first journey in a place called Antioch in Pisidia, they'd been forcibly driven out of the city. In Iconium, an attempt was made on Paul's life. They fled from there to a place called Lystra, but they were followed. And Paul was stoned, rocks thrown at him, and dragged out of the city and left for dead. His second journey hasn't gone all that much better. In Philippi, he and Silas were beaten with rods, thrown in prison, and then, as we just said, had to escape Thessalonica by night. But like suckers for punishment, arriving in Berea, they head straight for the synagogue there too. What do they say about the definition of insanity? What would you have done? I'm guessing, apart from God in your life, something else. Thing is, if you would have asked Paul why he was doing it, he might have looked at you rather quizzically and just responded, well, God told me to. Years earlier, God had called Paul. Paul was God's chosen instrument to carry God's name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. This is what Paul was called to do, and he did it. What he wasn't told is how effective he was going to be. He was not told how easy it was going to be. He was just told to go, and Paul did. It's true that the Apostle Paul, he enjoyed some epic moments. The Apostle Paul did miracles. The Apostle Paul experienced miracles. All things I think many of us would sign up for if we had the chance. What's easy to overlook, though, is by far the majority of Paul's daily life was filled simply with routine faithfulness to the things God had called him to do. Day in, day out, just getting after it. And the truth is, our walk today is no different. Yes, we often see God do stuff, move in special ways, and we love it when he does. But I think if honest with one another, more often than not, it just feels like routine, doing the same stuff over and over again. Are you getting tired of it? Church, prayer, Bible reading, repeat. Church, prayer, Bible reading, repeat. The thing is, it's in our routine faithfulness that God often shows up. And in Paul and Silas's routine faithfulness here, it leads to an unexpected audience. One that they probably did not see coming. Verse 11 says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And you stop there. They're only 45 miles away. But the Jews in Berea, Luke says, are more noble. And the word back then originally referred to being highborn, the way that we would speak of nobility. But in time, the word started to be used to describe one whose characteristics were associated with nobility. So if one was said to be noble, they were thought to be open-minded, a kind of thought, tolerant. These Jews were noble. And Luke gives two examples of this noble character in them. The first is they were hungry. They were hungry. Look at the middle part of verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. They received the word with all eagerness. And this is the only time in the book of Acts a group of people were said to have done that. And the picture of that eagerness is like a rushing towards something to take hold of it. It's like if your spouse has been deployed for 9 months and you're sitting on the bleachers waiting for them to come home and the doors open and they walk through, you're not playing Candy Crush. You're not wondering about dinner. You're rushing forward. You're like you're home. That's the way these people were to Paul's message. They were hungry for it. And why? Because as Jews, they had been waiting for their Messiah. They knew they were lost. They knew they needed help. And this guy starts telling them that the Messiah has come. And so they're listening. They're dialed in. He's got their attention. But they're also careful. They're also careful, which is the second example of their noble character. It says they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They didn't simply take Paul's word for it, but they took what he said and sought to see how it lined up with the scriptures they had as God had revealed them to them. And they're not messing around with it. The word examining is a word that actually was used in contexts of like a legal proceeding, a trial. They were getting after it. And different than maybe some of the other places Paul visited, where they would speak and on the Sabbath, the people would say, hey, this is kind of cool. Would you come back the next Sabbath? For Paul and Silas, when they finished speaking and were standing up front at the end of the service, people were coming up and saying, are you here tomorrow? Are you here tomorrow? You said some pretty strong things, man. And I'm wondering if you would walk me through that. And then someone else said, you know what? I'm in for that too. And then someone else said, come to my house. They examined what Paul had said according to scriptures daily. Daily. Why? To see if this was true. Because if it was, it changes everything. And they were hungry for it. But careful, they were noble. If Luke knew you today, would he describe you as noble? I mean, are you hungry? Despite, you know, maybe how many gold stars teachers put on your work, despite maybe what your friends think of you, do you know inside that you're not right? When you look at this world around us, as awesome as it can be, as beautiful as it is, do you recognize something's not as it should be? Do you ever get anxious thinking about what happens when your breath finally leaves you and you leave this earth? Does it ever cross your mind? Is there something else? If you've ever thought, there has to be something more. If you were to be told that there's a God who created you, a God who loves you, but you turned from him, but because of his great love, he asked his own son to step down to this earth, to live among us, and to give his life in your place, dying on the cross, so that he could pay the penalty for your sin, so that he could offer you forgiveness, and that should you confess him as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he would give you new life. Would you be interested? Would you be hungry for that? If you know Jesus, are you hungry to know God more? To think of what he's done? To see that range before us every single day of your life? To realize his omnipotence, his magnificence? Would you love just a little more of him in your life? Are you hungry for him? And are you careful? And by that, I mean, do you accept whatever it is people say or whatever it is they think is right? Or do you go to God's word and check it for yourself? Do you listen to people not with a critical ear and like a judgmental sense, but do you listen to what you're told critically and try to filter it through what God has told us in his word before you accept it for yourself? Is God's word your guide? Or is it your feelings? Is it your culture? Is it other people? I'll be honest. I hope you never say something is true because Josh said it. I hope you check what I say against Scripture, and because you have, then feel confident to say that Josh said something that is true. None of us, myself included, are really interested in what Josh thinks. Cat people, am I right? You know I don't care for your pet. And most of you come back. But I would hope that when I say things that you know because you've looked are true because God said it, I hope then you give me your attention. And if it's not, if it ever is not, dismiss me and feel free to call me out. But don't do that unless you've checked it out for yourself first. And for that to happen, you need to be in God's Word. As a bit of an aside, Luke is really highlighting something special here. Luke is the author of Acts. Today we refer to it as the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. And that is that anybody with a heart to hear, a desire to ask God for help, anybody can be instructed by the words in that book. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to have gone to school for this stuff. You simply need to open it. And as Psalm 119:18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in your law. I pray that prayer pretty much every single time I sit down to look at the words in this book. Open my eyes, God, to behold the wondrous things in your law. I'm affirming there's awesome stuff in here, and I'm also confessing I will miss it. But you can open my eyes to see. Do you hunger for God's word? Your hunger for God's word will be most noticeably evident in the time you afford yourself to study it. How much time do you give? Is it daily? Weekly? Monthly? Ever? Jesus said in Matthew 4:4 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I think most of us are like, yeah, that's great. Not just bread, but God's word. What's funny to me is that if Jesus were to say those things in reverse order, we would have thought he's crazy. And why is it? It's because if we actually did go without bread, if we skipped meals for a day, we would notice it. We would be hungry, and we'd have to do something about it. But I think most of us, if not all, would have to concede there are days when we spend no time in God's word, and we actually don't notice it at all. Or do you? Are you hungry for what this book teaches? Listen, The God of the universe wants to speak to you. The God of the universe desires to have you sit down with him and learn from him. Tell you, if Jesus was sitting beside us, none of us are on our phone. None of us are thinking anything. We are looking and beholding his beautiful, wonderful face. And God, he's in this book. These are his words. It's the start of the new year. And I would say it is the perfect time to either start or resume a daily Bible reading habit. If you do not already have it in place, what's stopping you from starting it now? I know it's daunting. I know it's big. And if it helps, on our website, we've got some suggested reading plans. Some are 7 days, some are 5 days, but you can check off and work your way through and just see what he has to say and begin it with, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in your law. And it may feel routine, but God does amazing things through it. The Bereans were more noble in Luke's eyes because they were hungry and careful. They desired what Paul spoke of, but had to make sure it was true. So they searched the scriptures daily to see if it was so. And because they did that, it led to a predictable response. Look at verse 12. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Look at it. Notice it does not say many of them believed, but rather many of them therefore believed. The reason they believed was because they were hungry for the truth of what Paul was saying and willing to examine the scriptures to see if it was so. With both those elements present, a hunger for more and a heart for God's word, it was just a matter of time. It was just a matter of time. And you'll notice, it wasn't simply for a certain kind of person. Contrary to what you might think, the gospel message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and died for the sins of the world was not received exclusively by the poor and the downtrodden who had nothing else going for them. Yes, many who were poor and downtrodden turned to God, but Luke points out something specific that not a few Greek women of high standing too. Not a few men of high standing too. This wasn't for one segment or one section. This was a message that was received by all. Because regardless of how much of the world's goods you may have, there still remains, I think, a hunger for something more that this world cannot give. And when that hunger is brought to the pages of this book, it changes things. Listen, if you're new to this, it isn't that everybody in our church across these five campuses are the same. We're not. But it is that everybody in our church, we believe the same message. We have some pretty well-to-do people in our congregation. We have some people who find it difficult to make ends meet. We have some young folk. We have some older folk. We have people with different colored skin. We have people who are citizens of other countries. We have people who have different political views. But what unites us is we believe we were dead in our sin, and Jesus Christ gave his life for us so that we could be reconciled to God. That is what brings us together. It's not that we're all the same, but we believe that message. Do you? Do you believe that message? Listen, if somebody thinks they're doing really well, is not bothered by the state of the world, and doesn't give much thought, if any, to what happens after they die, apart from the intervention of God, it will be hard for you to reach them. If they're not hungry for something more. But if you're here at one of these campuses, and you know that something isn't as it should be, if you know you're not the sum total of what people say of you, you know that there's something broken in you. You can trust me, but I would rather you see it for yourself. God loves you, and he wants to give you new life. A hunger for God's word and a willingness to study it, it leads to a predictable response. If you commit yourself to time with this book, God will meet with you. If you come to this book with a hunger to hear from him and a prayer that says, help me, God will speak to you. Maybe not profoundly every day, but in routine faithfulness, God will speak. Jesus promises in Matthew 7, 7 to 8, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. I wonder how many of us need to do more knocking. We have questions, we have doubts, we have concerns, we have worries. And God wants to speak to us. Do you need to listen? Now, as great as the days in Berea were, it unfortunately did not remove the need for ongoing discernment. Look at verse 13. It says, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. I guess news traveled fast, 45 miles away. They had just tried to ruin what was going on. And someone said, you know, those same guys are doing it in Berea. And they took it upon themselves to make that three-day journey to go to Berea just to stop it. So incensed, they were willing to travel to make it end. But when they got there, all they could do was try to agitate the crowd. There's no feds back then. There's no FBI. There's no general policing system where if it was wrong to do it back there, it was wrong to do it here. All they could do is try to incite a riot, try to stir up the crowd. And they did. Verse 14, then the brothers and sisters immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Like times before, they had to get Paul out. He was the lightning rod, and they were worried about him. But Silas and Timothy remained behind. I want to know how that conversation went. Were they in the family room of some house, the three of them? Maybe a couple blocks from town square was the riot going on? Could they hear in the distance doors being pounded on? Was it Silas that first said, "Paul, we got to get you out. And we've got some people, they're going to take you to Athens, and you got to go." You can imagine Paul saying, "No way, we are not leaving. We have never seen a response to the gospel like we have here. And now they come down and they're going to make us run. We are not going." And then maybe it was Timothy. "No, we're not, Paul. You are. We're going to stay. You're absolutely right. This is incredible." But dude, as much as it drives me nuts sometimes to admit it, you are God's chosen instrument. We're expendable. You're going. We're not talking about it anymore. Verse 15, "Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed." So Paul does leave. Questions about whether he went by sea or whether he went by land, you could just write in. It was long either way. And he went. He went with a security detail. People who were willing to make that long journey and get him safely to Athens, and then willing to make that long journey back home. But before they left, Paul said, "Listen, you tell Silas and Timothy to get to me as soon as they can, okay? Just promise me as soon as they can." And they departed Paul and went home. Listen, a successful day, a successful season of ministry does not guarantee or remove the possibility of future challenges or future success. And when challenges come, we need to diligently seek wisdom and the voice of God as to how we're to respond. Some of you, I suspect, are in a spot like Paul. You've seen maybe God do some amazing things. You felt called to it. You're happy with it, but it's turned. It's dangerous. It's hostile. You had been sharing the gospel. They had been receptive, but now it's just spiraling into fights. And like Paul, you just need to put some distance and entrust that situation, that ministry, that person, that loved one to the care of others. But maybe you're like Timothy or Silas. You have seen God do some amazing stuff in your life. But truthfully, you're already like writing 2021 on your checks because you want this year over already. Has not started good. And you're tempted to run. But maybe God's telling you to stay. As dangerous, hurtful, harmful as it may be, you got to lock down. Got to knuckle down. Got to stay at it. In either case, it is at those times we need to turn to his word. Those are the times we need to turn to him, ask him for help and discernment. It was years ago now. I Part of my job vocationally is to study this book. And I would spend my quiet times in the morning looking over what it was I was going to be teaching on that weekend. Maybe making some notes as to how I could break out that text, illustrations that came to mind. And I can't say it was an audible voice. But I sense God say to me, are you on the clock right now? Or is this our time? Are you working right now? Because if you are, I'll let you be. Or are you here because you want to hear from me? And because, like a lot of us, I think, creature of habit, I would find myself going back to the same passages, find myself working on messages. Years ago, I began to just read the Bible in a year. And I tell you, I can't believe I never saw it. How life-giving, how different. I know that this book was written a while ago. Like, I know that. But I tell you, I am so amazed at how many times I open to what is just the next scheduled thing on my list, and it speaks directly to what I have going on that day. Even when I'm behind, even when I fall back 4 days, so I'm actually reading Tuesdays, and it's not Tuesday, it still is right what I need. It's almost as if God was like, don't let him read it yet. And why? Because the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. A lot of us at home probably have many Bibles. A lot of us on our phones, our tablets probably have many versions. Do you need to spend time with just one of them? The God of the universe wants to speak to you. Can you clear a little time to listen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask God that you would give us a hunger for you that can only be satisfied through time in your word. Father, I pray that you would open the eyes, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your law. God, open the eyes of our hearts so that we could hear from you, so that you could speak to us. We have so many questions, so many doubts, so many fears, so many failures. And you are waiting. May we come and drink from your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen.